Isaiah chapter number 10.
Isaiah chapter 10 is where we are for the preaching of God's word this morning. Isaiah chapter number 10. I'm looking forward to our time of fellowship a little bit later on, the food and the fellowship and the service this afternoon. I hope all of you will stick around for that. You're certainly welcome too. But in the meantime, we want to be fed from God's word. And so we'll be in Isaiah chapter 10. We'll start with verse 5. For those of you who are not familiar with our habits here at Madison Baptist Church, we have been going through the book of Isaiah a little bit at a time and just taking it section by section. So we find ourselves obviously in chapter 10. We began last week this chapter with verses 1 through 4, where we learned that God was angry with some and had pronounced a woe upon those who used their position of authority and influence to make laws and decrees that took advantage of the weak, specifically the widows and those who were the fatherless. And God pronounced a judgment upon them and a woe upon them and asked them, "What will ye do with your glory? What will ye do with your glory?" In other words, what are you going to do when the day of judgment comes and all of the glory that you have will do you no good? As the Word of God tells us in Proverbs, it says that riches profit not in the day of wrath. We learned, obviously, that those things that we glory in sometimes as human beings will come to nothing at the day of judgment. Well, now we find a change of audience, or a change of object is what I should say, starting with verse number 5. Starting with verse number 5 in chapter 10, God is no longer speaking directly to the nation of Judah, the city of Jerusalem, and his people. Now he turns his attention to the nation of Assyria. And Assyria was the nation that God was going to use to punish both the northern kingdom of Israel as well as the southern kingdom of Judah in different ways. Assyria would take Israel captive and lead them off, and they would not be able to destroy Jerusalem and take them captive. That would happen later on through Babylon. But Assyria was going to try. And they were also going to ransack the countryside and those smaller unfortified cities. And God was going to use Assyria as his tool of judgment for his people because his people were not following him. But what we're going to find here is that a principle that God uses in his word often is that many times he will use the heathen for a certain purpose to deal with his people, but then later on he will turn around and deal with the heathen. When he deals with his people, he deals in a measured way, out of love and kindness, and to draw them back to himself, as a shepherd might be somewhat harsh with his sheep to try to keep them in the fold. That's how God deals with his people. But that when God deals with the heathen who reject him, he deals in wrath and judgment. And we're going to see that here in Isaiah chapter 10. We'll look at verses 5 through 19. Let's just start with verse 5. We'll read that, and then we'll read a couple of verses, and we'll stop and pray and get right into the message. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish, and is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall not I, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Let's stop there. We'll look at the other verses in a little bit. Let's pray, and we'll get right into this message that I've entitled, From a Rod in God's Hand to a Log in the Fire. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful opportunity this morning to open up your word and to learn of you. Would you please enable us to do so? Lord, I pray that you would set me aside in my personality, set me aside in my wants and desires and my own glory that I would seek, or anything that would be pride or self or flesh. Set all of that aside, Lord. You know it is something that I cannot do for myself. Only you can do it, and I pray that you would. And then, Lord, I pray that through me, you would glorify your own name and fulfill your own purpose and feed your people, minister to your church, and edify your church. Lord, would you also speak to those who are not part of your people, who are lost and without Christ? Lord, would you speak to them today and remind them of their sin and the coming judgment, your righteousness and holiness, and your demand that they be righteous? Father, would you point them then to your solution for their unrighteousness, your Son, the Lord Jesus? Would you open their minds and their heart to understand the gospel? Would you grant them faith to believe the gospel? Lord, would you prompt them to respond to your working in their life, that they would be born again on this day, I pray. Father, only you can do these things. I leave it to you, but Lord, I ask you to do it. But then, Lord, would you minister as well to these, your people, that are saved, that are born again, that are on their way to heaven? Would you help them, Lord, as they have needs this week before they go out into a lost and dying world? Lord, that they would have the spiritual food that they need for strength to minister to others around them this week, I pray. Help them. I pray that you will. I trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title of the message is From a Rod in God's Hand to a Log in the Fire. Verse 5 gives us an introduction to the object of God's message here in Isaiah 10. And I already mentioned to you that it's a change in object. It was Jerusalem and Judah, and now it's a change to Assyria. The Lord introduces Assyria, and he says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So he introduces the object of this message as Assyria, the nation. In this passage of Scripture, God calls Assyria his rod and his staff. Those words are interesting and ought to bring up another passage to your mind if you know the Bible very much at all. He says in verse 5 that they are the rod of his anger. He mentions that the staff in their hand is his indignation. In other words, that when Assyria came through the land and would deal with the northern tribes and would deal with the southern tribes, that the indignation that that group of people, the Assyrians, brought was actually God working as a rod and a staff. Let's turn over, keeping our place in Isaiah 10, let's turn over to the book of Psalms. I bet you know where I'm going. Psalm 23 is the psalm that we want to look at, because God references the Assyrian, and as he references the Assyrian, he references them as a rod, and he talks about a staff. It reminds me of Psalm 23, where we read that probably most popular of all psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And notice this next phrase, thy rod and thy staff, they, what are the next two words? Comfort me. The Lord in Psalm 23, Jehovah God, is referenced by the psalmist as his shepherd, the one who would guide the sheep. And I don't have time this morning or the focus to be able to point out to you all that it requires for a shepherd to care for sheep, but sheep need a shepherd. And the psalmist references that the Lord is my shepherd. And he talks about not wanting and the fact that God, as shepherd, would guide him to green pastures and calm waters and all of those things. But then he talks about, as he begins to talk about difficulties and what we might call dark times or evil times, he references that he will not be afraid, and he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, for a shepherd, a rod and a staff were two of his most important tools in working with sheep. The word rod, we might have the idea of something that is long and thin and very stiff and hard, but that would be the wrong way to think of a rod. A rod would more be along the lines of, we have a weeping willow tree back in the back of the office building yard. So So straight back that way is a weeping willow tree. And if I were to go to that weeping willow and I were to cut one of those branches that that is a little bit stiff but has some flexibility. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a weeping willow or a willow tree at all, but some of the thinner branches, by the way, they make great rods to inflict a little bit of pain on a certain part of the posterior where pain should be applied for discipline. All right? I'll put it that way. When the Bible talks about sparing the rod being a form of hating the child, that's what that's referring to. It's not that we should beat our children with long, stiff, hard objects. Please don't do that, all right? But it does mean using a rod, something that would have some flexibility to it and would sting a little. And a shepherd would go to a tree that is somewhat like that and find some type of a branch, not a long and stiff and hard branch, but one that would have a little bit of give to it. And as the sheep would be driven toward a certain place, the sheep always want to go to one side or the other. And a good shepherd would get over there and would use that rod and just give a little bit of a flick toward the sheep, whether on the ear or the backside or whatever, to let them know, don't go that way, go this way. A good shepherd has a rod, and the Lord has a rod and deals with us. And then not only would the shepherd have a rod, but also a staff. The word staff just simply means basically a stick to lean on. We think of a shepherd's crook that he might have in his hand and use it almost as a walking stick. Well, that shepherd's crook had that hook on it for a reason, because it was long and this one was hard and stiff, and it wasn't used to beat the sheep, but it was used to get around their neck and kind of direct them over here. One inflicted a little bit of pain, the other was more for guiding and directing. And the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, thy rod and thy staff, they, what are those two words again? Comfort me. How is it that for a sheep, a rod could bring comfort? How is it for a sheep that a staff, again, very long and stiff and hard, and sometimes maybe even would be jerked around a little bit with that staff, how is it that that would comfort? Well, friends, the answer is number one, sheep need leadership and they appreciate leadership. You know, one of the greatest things, by the way, as a little bit of a side note, one of the greatest things you can do for your children is to give them consistent, firm, loving leadership. To let them know where the boundaries are and that the expectation is you stay within the boundaries, and if you don't stay within the boundaries, there are consequences that will be dealt out, not with hatred, not with anger, not with yelling, not with a red face, but in firm, kind love, the boundaries will be enforced. And you know, when we do that with our children are happier. When you go out into the world and you see how the world rejects God's counsel on how to raise children, what are children like in the world? They're miserable. Whiny, upset. They don't know why they're upset. You know why it is? It's because they don't have leadership. You know what we as sheep need from our shepherd, our Heavenly Father? We need good, strong leadership to know where the boundaries are, and that when we cross the boundaries, God would deal with us, sometimes with something that maybe even would inflict a little bit of pain, but in the long run, there's a security and an encouragement and a comfort that comes from a God who does that. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter number 10 again, and let's apply what we've learned from Psalm 23 and the comfort that the rod and the staff give. And let's apply that to verse number 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. You see that the Assyrian was intended by God to be used as a rod. The rod would bring discipline. As a staff, the staff would bring guidance. And together they would bring comfort. If God's people would listen to the chastisement that he brought through Assyria, and if they would again turn from their idols to serve the living and true God, they would walk in peace and joy, and they would be comforted. That's what God intended with Assyria. And that brings me to verse number 6, which I would entitle the Lord's purpose with this object. Verse 5, I would entitle an introduction to the object. Verse 6, the Lord's purpose with this object. Let's look at the verse. I will send him, the Assyrian, against an hypocritical nation, that would be Judah and Jerusalem, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. You see, God had a purpose with the Assyrian coming against Israel and Judah. The Bible tells us in verse number 6 that the Lord gave Assyria a charge. A charge. Here's what that means. That means that God gave an assignment to Assyria. It would be like me with my son, for instance. Sometimes my two sons, maybe I might send them on an errand. And many times I'll send Caleb on an errand and I'll do something very dangerous. I don't trust everybody with this, but I'll give him the credit card. And I'll say, son, go down to the gas station. Since we're in Wisconsin, it's always go to the Quick Trip. Go to the Quick Trip and fill her up with gas, eh? Right? Fill the car up with gas. He's given a charge. He has some authority. He has the authority to use my card. I'm not angry with him when he comes back with a receipt for $75. I'm angry with other people, right? For charging so much for gasoline these days. But I'm not angry with him for coming back with a receipt that says $75. Why? Because I gave him a charge. Now, that charge means he has specific limits. Now, Caleb, if he's very unwise, which he's not, would take that same credit card, go into the same Quick Trip, and buy all of the snacks that he loves to buy. Using my credit card, because he could say, well, Dad gave me the credit card, therefore I get to do whatever I want with it, right? And the answer is no. I have given you a charge. You have a responsibility. Is there a task I want you to do? Yes. Do I want you to use the credit card? Yes, but only for a limited amount. God says in verse number 6 that he gave Assyria a charge. And what was the charge? The charge was to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Boy, God's charge to Assyria was a difficult thing for Judah and Jerusalem, a difficult thing for the northern 10 tribes and the city of Samaria. But God gave Assyria permission to go in and do those things. And as long as Assyria fulfilled her charge, she was fine. But here's what often happens with the heathen when God gives them a charge to deal with his people. Often, the heathen go beyond the charge. Like Caleb taking the credit card and buying whatever snacks he wants. No, that's not what I gave you the card for. I gave it to you to fill up the tank with gas. Often the heathen go beyond. Let me give you some examples. You can turn to Psalm 83, keeping your place in Isaiah, but turn with me to Psalm 83. Let me read a scripture for you from Zechariah chapter 1. As you turn to Psalm 83, here's what Zechariah 1, 14 and 15 says. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Zechariah was written much later than Isaiah, after Judah and Jerusalem were ransacked by Babylon. And God says that he was angry with the heathen. Why? Because I gave them a little bit of permission and they helped it forward. They went an extra mile. They went further than I gave them permission to. It would be as if I left my home and went on a job and I left my oldest son in charge of the children, the little ones. And I said, now I'm going to be gone for a day and you have charge of the house. You can tell them what to do. If you tell them to do the dishes, go for it. If you tell them to, you know, do this, they're to do it. You're in charge. And I came back, and he had done all those things, but then he had also taken the opportunity to discipline them in a physical way when they didn't obey. I would have a problem with that. You see, you went beyond. That's what the heathen would do with God's work often. Psalm 83 gives us another glimpse of that. It says in Psalm 83, keep not silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes. Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have opened the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmona, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. This was a psalm written for Asaph years later after God's judgment fell. And the psalm is a prayer saying, God, deal with the heathen because they went beyond what you gave them to. You did not give them permission to destroy Israel as a nation, and that became their goal. So though God would use Assyria as a rod or as a staff, and they were fine as long as they fulfilled their charge, most times the heathen would go beyond that, and they would do something in their own might beyond the charge of God, which leads us back to Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 7 through 11. We've seen verse 5, which is an introduction to the object, verse 6, the Lord's purpose with the object. Let's look at verses 7 through 11, and I've entitled these verses, The Object Has a Will of Its Own. The object has a will of its own. Verse 7, Howbeit he, speaking of Assyria, meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. Think back, by the way, to verse 6. He had a charge to take the spoil, etc. But verse 7, that's not what his intent is. Middle of verse 7. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he saith, Assyria saith, Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? In other words, all these cities are places either in Judah's area or in Israel's area. And he's saying they're just like they're my cities. Verse 10, As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? You see, the object, Assyria, began to have a will of its own. God's purpose was to use them as a rod and a staff. But Assyria's purpose was to make herself great. Not to do God's will, to make herself great. And this is always the mistake that the nations make when God gives them a charge to deal with his people. They always go beyond and attempt to make themselves great, and they forget that their purpose is to glorify God. Let me say that again. The purpose of the nations is to bring glory to God. The purpose of the United States of America is to bring glory to God. The purpose of Great Britain is to bring glory to God. The purpose of Zambia is to bring glory to God. We go on and on throughout all the countries that we could think of in the world. The purpose of God for them is to bring glory to his name. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 17. Let me show you that in God's word. Acts chapter 17. Acts 17 and verse 24. There's a little bit of a tidbit of information here in Acts 17 verses 24 to 28 that I'll admit with you, I don't completely comprehend. I see it, I understand parts of it, but I don't understand all of it, and I'll share that with you. This is in the middle of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill at Athens, and he says in verse 24 of Acts 17, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Notice verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. We've talked about that before. We are all related. And hath determined the times before appointed, and notice, the bounds of their habitation. You know that long ago, God instituted that the United States of America would have the territory she has. Now, there could be some argument that maybe some of the territory was taken through means that weren't exactly godly. That's probably true. By the way, welcome to the real world. Every nation in history has done pretty much the same thing. But God allowed it to be so. Right or wrong, God allowed it to where she has the territory she has because God allowed it. Canada, the same. Mexico, the same. At different times, it changes. But God allows the change. God makes bounds of their habitation, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, or your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. What I don't fully understand, I see it and I know what it's saying, but I don't completely understand all of it, is that God makes the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord. Somehow in God's working with the nations, allowing the United States to have the territory she does, allowing a nation like Assyria to have the territory she had back in the day of Isaiah's time, and that territory grew in Isaiah's time. The reason that God allowed them to have it is that they would seek him. The reason God allowed Judah to lose some of her territory to Assyria is so that Judah would seek God. The reason that Israel was taken over and other countries around Israel, the Philistines included, that they were taken over by Assyria and at different times Egypt, is that they would seek God. God's using all of these national upheaval moments to bring people to seek God. They don't realize it. Assyria didn't realize it. But the whole reason that they existed and had been given all of that great authority is that they would bring glory to God and seek him. And they missed it. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 10. And before we move on to verse number 12, let me just say this. Assyria made the mistake of lumping in Jehovah with the idols of the nations. At the end of verse 11, or I guess verse 11 as a whole, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Now, by the way, Jerusalem did have idols, false gods, but they also, at least in name, they worshiped Jehovah God. And I believe that as Assyria said those words, oh, I'll do to Jerusalem just like I did to the others, because her idols are just like their idols. Wait a minute. You're treading on dangerous ground there. And they made a mistake by lumping in Jehovah God with false gods. Verse number 12, I would entitle the punishment of the object. Look at verse 12 of Isaiah 10. Wherefore, it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. In verse 12, the Lord promised to use Assyria for his purposes. And then he was going to turn around and punish him. God says, all right, is that the way you feel about it? You're not wanting to follow my purpose? All right, I'll let you do what I want you to do. And then my attention is going to turn around and be on you. The dangerous situation. Which leads us to verses 13 through 15, the pride of the object. Verse 13. For he saith, by the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. This is all Assyria saying this, by the way. And I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. You see, there is pride in the object. Verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against him or them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? The pride of the object. You see, Assyria saw all that she had accomplished, and she took pride in it. In verses 13 and 14, we find 8 different times either the word I or my are used. 8 different times in two verses. It reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. I wish we had time to turn there. We just don't have time. But I would encourage you to read through the entirety of chapter 4 of Daniel. You know what you'll find? That God warned Nebuchadnezzar in a dream of his pride. And the dream was basically this, that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that he was great, and there was this tree that represented him. He didn't realize it at the time, but Daniel explained it to him later. There was this great tree that represented him, and all of a sudden there came a voice from heaven, and the tree was cut down, and the stump and its roots were left. But that was all until years later when it grew into a tree again. Well, when Daniel explained it to him, Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, using my words now, you're walking in pride. That great tree is a representative of you. You have a kingdom that God has given you. But if you don't humble yourself, God is going to humble you. And Nebuchadnezzar probably heard that in his mind and understood it, but didn't allow it to sink into his heart, because the Bible tells us that later on Nebuchadnezzar was looking out at Babylon and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And immediately God changed his mind to where he went what I might call crazy or insane and thought he was an animal, and he went and lived as if he were an animal out in the wilderness for years until God gave him his mind back. And when his reason and his sense, his mind came back, he glorified the God of heaven. And again, I would encourage you to read it in Daniel chapter 4. But it's very similar to what Assyria is saying. Look at all of this that I have done. My hand has done all of this. By the way, can I take just a moment and say, whenever those words, I or my or any of their kin, find themselves in your mouth very often, be careful. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Has God blessed you with your family? Has God blessed you financially? Has God blessed you with talent and ability? Has God blessed you with friends? Has God blessed you in whatever way you can think of? Listen, give glory to God. Use those for His glory. Don't think of them as given to you for yourself or by yourself, rather by God and for God. You see, eight different times he used those. Assyria's pride, God says, is like an axe or a saw having pride in its accomplishments. How crazy would that be? If the axe could have life and the axe said to me when I've split wood in the past, boy, I've done a great job splitting this wood. I'd say, what are you, crazy? I'm the one with the sore muscles. I'm the one with the blisters on my hand. What are you talking about? Just like that, if a saw boasted itself at the giant tree that it was able to cut down, how foolish would that be? The saw is a tool in the hand of the master. Assyria was a tool in God's hand. You and I are tools in God's hand. If he ever allows us to do anything, we are tools in his hand. And Assyria just didn't get that. I will have you notice in verse 15 how God refers to Assyria. We're almost done with the message. Hang with me here. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith, or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod, there's that word again, should shake itself against him, them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no, what's that last word? Wood. Interesting that God likens Assyria to a rod and a staff, also an axe, which, by the way, has a wooden handle, or at least it did in Isaiah's day, right? And all of that. It's interesting that the word wood is used. You're going to see that that's going to come into light here in these next verses. God refers to him again as a rod and a staff. Well, boy, those are useful in the hand of the master, aren't they? That rod can be used to get the sheep back in her place or in its place. And that staff can be used for the same purpose. Boy, those are great. But there's something that can happen to that rod and that staff if it's not careful that will consume it. We'll find that in the next verses, verse 16 to 19, which I've entitled The End of the Object. The End of the Object, verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones, speaking of Assyria, leanness. And under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. By the way, that's a problem for a rod or a staff, isn't it? The rod has great capability to do things, but fire will destroy it. A rod can be used for great things. It's a great tool, but a fire will destroy it. Look again at verse number 17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth, and the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. That last phrase, that a child may write them, gives you the idea of a little child who yet does not have great mathematical skills, but can count. God's going to destroy the Assyrians so much that when they're brought together so that a count can be made of them, you don't have to have someone with a math degree to figure out how many people are there. You can have a little child come along and say, 1, 2, 3, 4, etc. That's how few will be left. You'd put a child to the task of counting them. You see, the end of the object. I would have you notice in the verses that we read here, the name of the one who will deal with the object. Verse 16, therefore shall the Lord. That word, the Hebrew word behind it, is the word for master. Lord as in the one in charge. Okay? The Lord, and then the Lord of hosts. That name is the Jehovah, that is the Lord or the master of all of the forces or armies of heaven. So he is called here the master and the captain of heaven's armies. And he specifically mentions them because he wants them to know, listen, now that I'm done with you, here's how I'm coming to you as a master and as the one who controls not your army just, but the armies of heaven. And the manner in which he would deal with the object would be as a fire, and his fire would consume till there was only a remnant left. You see, just as the title of the message is, they went from being a rod in God's hand to a log in the fire. Why? Because they were lifted up in pride. Because God gave them a charge and they went beyond the charge. And God says, all right, I'm still going to use you, but when you're done, now I'm coming after you. Now, what does that mean for you and me? What that means for you and me is, in our life, God will discipline us. You know that sometimes God uses ungodly people to bring judgment to his people. Sometimes we go through difficulties and trials and struggles and bad things happen to us, and it's God trying to corral us and get us to where he wants. And sometimes the people he uses, we say, God, how can you discipline me with them? They're more wicked than I am. The answer is, don't worry about that. God will deal with them later. But you see, right now he's trying to deal with you. So the question is, how is God trying to deal with you? What does he want from you? What rod is he bringing into your life that's like a what the old timers used to call a switch? You know, like you used to spank your kids with? I know very few people do that anymore. But that rod, that switch, what is God using in your life to smack you on the backside with an object that causes some sharp pain to get you to do right? What is God using in your life like a shepherd's crook to grab you by the neck and direct you back over to the fold? What is God trying to use? Stop focusing on how bad the situation is and start looking inward and saying, God, what are you trying to do in my life? What are you bringing about in my life? What is it that you want from me? And Lord, I want to bring glory and honor to your name. And don't worry, God will deal with those who are wicked. God is faithful and he will do that. And by the way, God did deal with Assyria. Somewhere close to 100 years after Isaiah 10 was written, Assyria ceased to exist. Nineveh was their capital, by the way. Nineveh was taken over by a group of the, I believe it was the Babylonians, in a league with the Medes. And they destroyed Nineveh after a long siege. Here's the interesting thing about it. You remember how God said that he would destroy them with a fire? I looked up, what do history books tell us about how Nineveh fell? Well, there was a siege and the enemy eventually broke in. And here's the interesting thing. History tells us that at the time of Assyria's demise and the fall of Nineveh, the king of Assyria burned himself alive with all of his treasures rather than fall into the hands of the enemies once the siege had broken up the city. Isn't that interesting? He burned himself alive and all of his goods with him rather than fall into the hands of the enemy. Sounds a lot like what God said. Okay, I'm going to use you for this, but when I'm done, I'm going to start a fire in you that will destroy you. And today, Assyria basically as a nation doesn't exist. By the way, that's modern-day Iraq. That's where that is. The northern part of Iraq is where Nineveh was. Very interesting, isn't it? But God will deal with his people. Let's make sure that we allow him to deal with us. Let me say this as well. We didn't talk much about salvation in the message. But I want to encourage you that if you are not sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven, I want you to understand that someday you will stand before God. Your life will not last forever. And someday you'll stand before the God that wrote this book that we read just today. And he will judge, and he'll judge in righteousness. And God is not a good old boy that will let his buddies into heaven and those who aren't his buddies go to hell. That's not how that works. God is a righteous and holy judge, and his demand is righteousness. And you and I are not righteous, nor will we ever be in our own strength. But God made a way of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Through him, we can have forgiveness of sins, and we have redemption. We have also a word that is called justification, which means it's basically righteousness given to us. It is a trading of my sinfulness given to Jesus, and he paid for it, and his righteousness given to me, so that when I stand before God, he can say, I can let you in heaven because you're righteous. And it all comes through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And your part in all of that is to believe him and to call upon him for salvation. If you'll do that today, he will save you, justify you, and take you to heaven. And then, by the way, he'll work on you as a shepherd with love and care. With his rod and his staff, he'll comfort you and bring you into the fold and help you to walk with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach your word to your people. Thank you for their attentiveness this morning. Lord, would you help all of us to remember that salvation is in Christ, and once we are saved, that you do work on us. You use rod and a staff to comfort us, to get us back into the fold. And then, Lord, also that you deal with those who you use as your rod and staff, that when they go beyond, you will deal with them. Thank you, Lord, that you do. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love and being a good shepherd. Now, dear Lord, I pray, would you bless the invitation? Use it as you see fit, I ask. Bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.